We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. We've been studying now for many weeks and a number of months in the book of Romans, and if you need a copy of the translation that we're working off of here, there are some on the table as yet. Romans chapter 5 is where we are considering our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we dealt with verse 1. Today we're going to deal with verse 2. Last week, therefore, we read, "Therefore, having been made righteous from belief, we are having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ." For hyper-accelerated review, you will remember that "therefore, having been made righteous from belief" was the signal for us that there was going to be an application to the things that we have been learning concerning our being made righteous in the sight of God from belief. That if those things are true, how does that work out as to its ramifications, its inevitabilities? What happens because of that? And the first of those things was we are having peace toward God. Having looked at that, we looked at Acts 10:36, wherein the Apostle Peter, in preaching the gospel for the first time to Gentiles, spoke about the word that they had known, Jesus of Nazareth, and they had known about the man Jesus, and he was preaching peace. God was preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Isn't there a bumper sticker or something, "Preach peace," or something like that, that I see on cars? Not the kind of peace that's being spoken of there, cessation of war, not inner tranquility, but the cessation of war in one sense, but not between men, between nations, but being in a relationship of peace toward God. That's the idea of reconciliation. And so we looked at reconciliation in Romans 5, verses 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21, and Colossians 1, 21 and 22. In each of those cases, our peace was secured by means of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant that we are not in a position of receiving wrath. We're not slotted. We're not in the slot to receive wrath from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, saying that we are not appointed to wrath. And we have this peace toward God solely, what we call the Christocentric connection, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the end of that verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I want to point out to you, I also had a rather extensive tirade against the sinner's prayer last week, which I did a masterful job of restraining myself from speaking at length about it. But one thing I wanted to bring out last week and didn't is the absence in the apostles' preaching. And when you attend here for good amount of time, you begin to just follow the way I speak. But the way I speak, I'm not seeking to be bragging or anything, but it's very accurate as to the Bible. We don't talk about teaching here. When we're speaking about the apostles' preaching, we're not talking about their doctrine. We're not talking about their teaching. Teaching is delivered to believers. It is instruction by way of explanation of Prophecy, even that, prophecy. We don't use the word prophecy the way the world uses prophecy or the way even that the church uses prophecy, but rather the way that the Scriptures use the word prophecy. Prophecy is, for all practical purposes, for us, it's Scripture. There may be not necessarily any predictive element in it at all. The Scripture speaks of prophets as those who speak the inspired utterances of God. A prophet, formerly known as a seer, speaks the infallible, inerrant transmission of the communication of God. And he may not predict anything. He may predict, Old Testament prophets always predicted something that Peter says they always predicted, namely, these days. And the days that he was speaking about were those days of the kingdom of God. That is, every prophet from Moses, and then later he says Samuel on in Acts chapter 3, have spoken about these things. These things that he was speaking about were the times of restoration of all things, the times of refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord. And those are two ways within that, those very, very small piece of Scripture, those bookends of those two terms, two ways of speaking about, again, what I'll refer to as very often as the Messianic Kingdom in its millennial phase. They all spoke about that. So there's usually prediction. But let's say the author of, for instance, the book of Ruth is a prophet. There's nothing predictive in Ruth. But whoever wrote it was writing down prophecy. So, when one instructs from prophecy, and they instruct believers, that's teaching. When one proclaims the gospel to unbelievers, that's preaching. At least that is the way that that word was used in the New Testament, with a New Testament standpoint being communicated. There are times when it's talking about Old Testament, and that word is used. But in the New Testament, even in the New Testament, it will speak of the Old Testament as being preached. But when it talks about the message that we have, that we disseminate to the world, that's preaching. All right. Now the preaching, thus evangelistic, let's do it like this, let's put it like this. Evangelistic preaching, didactic or instructive teaching. The audiences are different. In the preaching of the apostles, you will notice that they never promise heaven. It's not because you won't receive heaven. It's because that's not the issue. They preach peace toward God. They preach a different relationship. They preach eternal life. You can have this life, and eternal life isn't heaven. Jesus defines eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ defines eternal life in John 17:3. He doesn't mention anything about heaven. Eternal life isn't something that we receive after this temporal life. Eternal or everlasting life is knowing God the Father and the Son. That's what it is. Now that begins Now, that starts when you believe the gospel. You have awakened to the deity and messiahship of Jesus. You have become aware of the incarnation of God in the man, Jesus Christ. And to be accurate again, the incarnation of God is Jesus become man. The Son of God become man. The Son of God, being God, became a man. He did not inhabit another already existent man. All right, we're not talking about Gnosticism here. We're not talking about Nestorianism. We're talking about Orthodox, Biblical, Scriptural Christology. No more money theology, just true Christology. Alright? Now, the apostles basically speak like you can be part of the family of God. You can be a child of God. You can have a relationship with God. You can be at peace with God. You can be exempted from the wrath that you live under before you believe in John 3:18. So you can be friends with God by belief. And they never promise heaven in their preaching. If you're a friend of God, if you're a child of God, if you have everlasting life, heaven is a given. But it's not, you know, what is held out is not, you get to go to this place, like a, you know, spiritual Christian amusement park or something. You get to go to heaven and see all these wonderful things. There's really, you know, to us on the earth, if any of us saw one of those four living creatures that are around that throne, that would be remarkable. I think you would remark on it to someone. It would be something you would think is remark-worthy. It's remarkable. If you were to see an emerald rainbow over a throne, and that's just Revelation's depiction of it, by the way. That's not necessarily the way it looks or the way it always looks. God is so multifaceted, multidimensional. He is infinite. No one of these depictions even describes not only Him, but the things that are associated with Him. If you look at the throne and its accoutrements, its artifact environment, that is, the stuff that's around that throne in Ezekiel 1, it doesn't look anything like Revelation 4. Because our God defies description, but He can be explained. He can be defined, but you just can't do it thoroughly, entirely. You can't know Him perfectly in every aspect. He is in one sense incomprehensible. In another sense, He is knowable. He is known. He is understood by some. He can be explained, though. He can be defined. No man has seen God at any time. The unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, LMT, He has explained Him. He has defined Him. You notice how in the world, you can talk about God all day long. It's fine. Oh, they're a very religious person. As soon as you talk about Jesus Christ, the nebulous idea of God gets defined. And now, we don't like that God. You mean that narrow God? You mean that one way, my way, or the highway God? You mean that God that commissioned these apostle guys that are male chauvinists and that are exclusive people. You mean those guys? You mean Jesus, that one. If you even want to talk about Jesus, as long as it's not the biblical Jesus, that might be okay too. As soon as you start talking about the Jesus that opened His mouth, that ever said anything, you become a pariah. You become someone who's just, let's kind of shelve that person. Can we give him a corner in this event somewhere? He and any, you know, strange people want to talk to him, they can talk to him over there. And would you please stop ruining the rest of our time? Because Jesus the Christ was introduced into that situation. All of a sudden, awkwardness, strangeness. I heard a guy talking last night. He was a Catholic priest on television. I thought, my, this Catholic priest who is on television does not look like any Catholic priest I've ever seen before. Oh, he still had the collar and the black, you know, black garb and with the little white spot there. I mean, he still had all that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I don't want to go into all this, but the man was masculine. And he was very real. And he didn't seem in a put-on way religious at all. And he was speaking very, very normally, like I'm speaking to you. And I listened to him for a while and found it somewhat stimulating. I liked what he said. I bring that up because he was speaking about the different reactions that he experienced being like an obvious cleric, the way they dress, after the day on September 11th, 2001. That before that, nobody wanted to talk to him about God. He was kind of the, you know, old priest in the corner in the airport he was talking about. And the next day, everybody was, wanting to talk to him. He said he flies a lot, and he was in the airport on Monday, September 10th. And people kind of just tolerate him. He'll get certain snide remarks at times, but then on September 11th, he went to fly somewhere the next day, or so the 12th rather. He went on the 12th to fly the next day, and there was this big plane. He said something bigger than a 747. And he and six other people filled up this plane. And that the pilot and the stewardesses, when they saw him come in, that he said, you would have thought I was like some kind of movie star or something. They were so glad to have me on the plane. If you remember that time, everybody's talking about God, weren't they? Why did God allow this to happen? And praying to God, and there were vigils, and there were, I say vigils like that because there were many over there. And you had memorial services, and people who you knew wouldn't bring up the name Jesus, but could be relied on to bring up the name God, were invited to come to these things and to pray with people that don't know God and have any relationship with God at all. You know, God is safe because you don't really know what He's like. The unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, though, He has explained Him. And when that God gets explained, humans in darkness don't like that explanation. They don't like that definition that He gives to God. Well, when a person comes to the point where they say, you know, I actually believe that that man who defines and explains God is God. That's why I know what God is like. Because if He's God, and I just follow His words in life through the Gospels, I see what God is like. He's God. That's what God would do in that situation. Because that's what God did in that situation, in a body. And Jesus, the Christ, gives you knowledge of God the Father. When you have that, you go to heaven if you die. All right? But when you get there, all these things that you're thinking that you're going to get to see, you're not going to care about them. There's one thing you're going to care about. When you get there, you say, oh, cherubim, seraphim. You're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've maybe known people. I'm sure you have. And even as I look around the room, I think, I know some of the people that you know that were believers that went to heaven. Subbau Rao, your grandfather. We'll see Subbau Rao, Pallavi's grandfather, in heaven. Ben, your brother. We'll see Ben McKelvey in heaven. You know, we could go, I could tell you about other people that we know, named my friend, my Walt Leeper. I'll see Walt in heaven. But you know, as much as I love these people, and you love these people, you're going to spend eternity with those people. And I think my thought will be, like, you know, just like however it happens, you know, Jesus said that angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. I don't know how a soul gets to heaven when it dies. Do angels maybe still do that? Is that maybe the way we get there? You know? I don't know, but whenever I get there, I think I'll do things like, hey, Subbau Rao, how you doing? Walt? Ben? How you doing? Where's Jesus? You know, that, and I don't think I'll have to ask, where's Jesus? You just follow the light, and it's blasting from every quadrant, from every quarter. You know where it's at. You know where He is. And I am looking forward to speaking for a few decades with each of these people. I mean, there's no end to time. But what we'll talk about, we won't talk about houseboats. We won't talk about sports. We won't talk about weather. Weather will always be perfect. You know, no need to talk. We'll talk about, and if it weren't, we still wouldn't care about it. We'd care about one thing, one person. One thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part. The spot called at the feet of Jesus is a gigantic spot in heaven. Everybody's there. All crowded around, I mean miles crowded around this person. Miles of people. Today, souls. One day, souls reunited with their physical bodies in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is really who we come to, and that's how we have peace toward God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you know God through a relationship with His Son, heaven's a byproduct, and it's not the greatest byproduct either. It's one of many fantastic addendums to our faith. Okay, I'm going to have to look up the plural for addendum. Don't think it's addendums. 5:2. Through whom also we have had the access by belief into this grace in which we have stood. And we are boasting upon expectation of the glory of God. One verse mouthful. All right? Through whom? Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, last individual mentioned in 5:1, through whom you will see the Christocentric connection again. That this is everything that God is doing toward man is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that man rightly does toward God must go through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there is no Lord Jesus Christ involved in this interchange, then God isn't doing anything toward you. And you may be very active in things that you're thinking about doing toward God, but you're not really doing it to God. It's not getting through. It's got to be through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also, that is, besides peace toward God and beside being made righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have had the access by belief into this grace in which we have stood. We need to talk about access. I want you to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. For He Himself, last person mentioned, Christ in 2:13, is our peace. Now, lest you get the idea that this is the peace that we're talking about, that we just talked about in 5:1, it's not the same kind of peace. He Himself is our peace. The context is talking about peace between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Because the Old Covenant, the thing that distinguished the Jew from the rest of the world, is nullified, and we are under this new covenant now. He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is, Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What's the middle wall of separation? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, He did something in His body. He abolished an enmity in His body by means of the death of His body. That is not His body we're talking about, but we're talking about the enmity. Where did the enmity lie? The law of commandments in ordinances. So He has abolished the commandments and ordinances of the Old Testament, all things having been fulfilled. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, making peace. Again, that's peace between Jew and Gentile in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, in our passage, He goes on to speak about, in verse 16, the reconciliation that we dealt with last week. That is, the way that peace with God was acquired. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that is the Gentile, and to those who were near. There was a certain proximity that the Jew had by virtue of the activity of God in approaching them, in taking the initiative toward them, and bringing Israel to Himself. So we were those who were afar off. Do you see how this verse is bringing together those concepts of last week? We're talking about His preaching peace, and that because a reconciliation has been made. Peace in 17 because of reconciliation in 16. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. First of all, note the Trinity here. For through Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, we both have access by one Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, and to the Father. So in one verse, three persons with subject-object kind of relationships made. Thus, three persons, one God. For through Him, we both have access. This is the same Greek word that we've translated for you in Romans by that same word, access. What is access? If someone, we call someone very accessible. That means you can get to them easily. It's not like, let's say you have a very large, local assembly, a local church. And, let's say you even have a situation where the pastor is not, as personable as he ought to be, or not maybe personable, but not as people-oriented, maybe, as he ought to be. So you have a very large church, and you have a pastor that doesn't make it easy for you. He's not accessible. It's difficult to get to him. In our church here, we have a small church, and I'm going to try every week to greet every one of you personally. Sometimes that won't happen because I'll get talking with someone, or you'll leave quickly, or whatever. But if you all have my phone number, you all have two of my phone numbers, where I'm very accessible. You can get to me. We can get to God. We can access God. He is accessible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So by what the Lord Jesus Christ has made possible for us, we have access. By belief, though, you can pray all day long. You can fast and pray. You can cut yourself. You can become a Baal-styled pseudo-Christian. You can do all kinds of severe treatment to the body. You can cry out day and night. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not heard. Your prayers are going like this: God, God. I mean, as soon as they enter your mouth, they just drop to the floor. God's not listening. Because you're not in Christ. You can't pray to God outside of Christ. You say, what about guys like Cornelius? Cornelius was a Gentile, never heard of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Cornelius is also a crossover individual. Someone who was already saved in the last era of spiritual history. He was saved under law. He just needs to get saved, or he just needs to get up to speed. Nobody like that today. No one's still living who is crossing over, who's making the transition from law to grace today. You're all under grace. You don't like the way grace comes. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, then you don't get heard. There is one way of access. It's by belief. That belief has an object. That object being the Lord Jesus Christ. Also about this access, also in Ephesians 3:12. Same Greek word being translated as access in your NKJV that you're looking at as in your LMT in Romans 5:2. Ephesians 3:12, in whom, last person mentioned again in 3:11, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith or belief in Him. Once again, because of our belief in Him, this time it adds a couple things. It adds boldness and confidence that go along with that access. Let me tell you about boldness and confidence because they're part of the traveling companions of this access. Boldness is paresion, as it is found, or paresia in its lexical form in 3:12. That is literally freedom of speech. I don't like to translate it that. I want to translate it that way, but to an American audience, that means something different. Because that freedom of speech, in the constitutional clause, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we have the freedom to speak with God. Like we have, it is almost a synonym for confidence. We're bold. The righteous are bold as a lion, the Scripture says. We go places, we speak to people, we know they're hostile. Doesn't matter. God backs us up. God stands behind me. You can't see Him, but I mean, all of the power of the universe, omnipotence, stands behind me when I tell you the gospel. We have this freedom, therefore, of speech. I can't believe He told that that unsafe person that. Why not? I mean, he has every reason to. He has no reason to be afraid of that person. We don't have fear. We don't make decisions out of cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sound thinking, a sound mind. We have this parousia that goes along with our access. The other word that is here translated as confidence, as you find it, its form in the Greek text is pepoiesai. It's in a perfect tense. It's like we got this a long time ago. We still have it now. And it is the standpoint where we live, where we are persuaded, we are convinced. We have, in other words, assurance. We have confidence. We have certainty. We have surety about the things that we're talking about. So we have this access, and as relates to God and men, we have great confidence. We have great boldness. We have great security. We are very stable people because of these things that we believe. It's one of the results of knowing that you've been made righteous. Look, if I know I stand before God as righteous, I'm not talking all the time about what a horrible sinner I am to God. God knows that. God doesn't look at me like that. I may realize I'm like this. I also realize that in reality, in all truth, God doesn't view me that way. So I can talk to God like I really believe that He thinks I'm righteous. Because He does. I am His child. It's not a good sign when a child is always afraid to ask their parent for something. They ought to have this. They ought to have the kind of relationship that God expects His children to have. Boldness, confidence, access. You know, my dad's in his room. And is he going to be mad? You got a faulty father there if you're thinking like that all the time. It ought to be like, you know, bust in the room. I have an office. I like to call it a study because I like to study there and I hate doing office work. My wife seems to think that my desk is the inbox for all bills that come to our house and things that, you know, you need to take care of this, I'll go put it on the desk. You know, that's office work. I don't have an office. I have a study. I go in there, for the longest time, because I have a lot to do with study. I have had studies in places where I've lived. It should be understood. Kids can just bust in there and come in because I'm their father. Are they bothering me? No. What if they keep busting in there? No. They're not bothering me. I'm their father. That's my son. That's my daughter. Certainly I may have to get something done and you're making it difficult to get that done. I can say, if it's on emergency, can you give me time? Because I have really little bit amount of time to do this, and these interruptions are making that difficult to do that. But it's not like, stop coming in here! It's not like that. I'm their father, don't you understand? That kind of access, God doesn't have the attitude, and there they go again. Praying to me about the same old tripe. Not the attitude. God, we have access. We have confidence with Him. You know what? I pray alone. I think I've told you about this before. Maybe it's on a Wednesday night. I don't pray usually in public. The things that I pray about, you don't want me to pray about in public. I pray about you. And I pray about things you don't want me to pray in public about. And those are the things that I think are really important. And I pray about me. And it's none of your business what I'm praying about when I'm praying about myself. And I pray things. I don't pray because you'll note we don't pray before I start to teach here today. That would be a very religious thing to do. But what am I supposed to pray about? What should I pray when I get up here? Oh, it's the religious time to pray. Why? I'm gifted and I know it. I don't need to ask God, would you please give me power? He's already given me power to do what I need to do here. I get a kick out of people. It's a sarcastic kick. But I get a kick out of guys that come up here and say, God, make this message, take it and make it whatever you want it to be. And then they read right off of their notes exactly what they determined to pray or to teach when they got up there. Sometimes when I hear it, I think, this thing is filled with error. If God answered that prayer, you wouldn't have anything to say. They're not really open to God changing that on a dime. I'm open to God changing that on a dime. And I don't have to tell God in front of you that I'm open to Him changing that on a dime. He knows that. Prayer is not a mere ritualistic religious exercise. But when I go to prayer, you would think, I think you'd be shocked if you heard what I pray. I pray just like, man, what he's talking about. And I talk as if I don't address God in thee and thou, and I don't speak King James English when I'm praying, because I think he knows what I think he knows. 21st century English. What's that word you? I don't understand that. But we have this access. I mean, I believe in one Jesus of Nazareth. You know what? He's my best friend. And that means that God says, you know, I like you. What do you think about my son? I think he's one in essence with you. I think he's God. I say it all the time. I tell people he's God. He's the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead this week just like he will be next week. He's risen from the dead. God says, I like you. I want to talk with you. And so we can talk with this relationship that is real. We can speak to Him out of the depths of our heart that sometimes feel like what the psalmist called the depths of Sheol. Feels like I'm dead, buried, and living in Hades. But I'm never going to go there. It just feels that way. I'm on the earth, you know, crushed. On the earth, battered, on the earth smashed, on the earth hurting. So I'm going to tell God, you already know about this, but can you do something? I cry to you, I cry out to you from the depths. Yahweh, hear me, save me, show mercy to me. You could talk that way because in Christ Jesus you have access. With boldness and confidence. Confidence means, I know He cares. I know it matters to Him. In 1 Peter 5:7, I know it's not some light little thing. I know that He cares about me. So I can talk to Him like He does. I don't have to plead and beg. Though I feel like pleading and begging when I'm hurting so badly. We have access. Jesus said, I am the way. That's access. He is the entree. He is the entrance. He is the means of approach to God. But it is by belief. And it's into this grace. Oh, there's grace. There's the Word. There's what Lewis Sperry Chafer titled a book of his, The Glorious Theme. Here it is. Into this, what is grace? Grace, we hear it called unmerited favor, and that is true. If we just use the word favor, that's what it is. We know it's unmerited, but it means favor. Like, God has favored us because of no reason in us, because of nothing beautiful to look at in us, because of no spiritual merit at all. It is undeserved goodness. It is unmerited blessing. It is unearned favor, but it is favor. If you are made righteous, why would God not favor you? You're a righteous person. Why would He not acknowledge that? You're a righteous person. How did you become a righteous person? Through no doing of your own, but through the work of God in Christ Jesus. You believe in the work of God in Christ Jesus. When He raised Him from the dead, you have, this is Colossians 2 language, and you then have this standing grace in which we have stood. That is, we stand in grace. It's not like this. It's not like you're tightrope walking on grace, in grace. You're standing in grace. The psalmist put it like this, you have put my feet in a broad place. Not one of these, on the precipice type thing. Broad place. Good footing. Stand here. Can't walk to the edge of it. We stand in grace because of belief that has given us access to the person who is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we have stood. And we are boasting upon expectation of the glory of God. Now, we're boasting, that is, like we're saying, someday I'm going to share in the glory of God. You say, that sounds rather arrogant. Has anybody ever told you that? When you didn't use those words necessarily, but in evangelistic situations all the time. All the time. All the time. Evangelistic situations. That sounds rather arrogant for you to say that you're positive that you're going to heaven. Sounds arrogant to you because you think that that is something that is gained by merit. And when you hear me say, I'm positive, I'm going to heaven, you think you are certain about how good you are. And that's not what we're talking about. We're saying we're certain that we're going to heaven because it doesn't have anything to do with how good we are. And that God has given us a promise that if we believe upon His Son, it's a shoe-in. It's a definite. It's done deal. So we're believing the promise of God. If I were to die today, fingers crossed, I would go to heaven. I am positive of it. I am certain. It's why people, I don't say all of us, but it's why some of us, like myself, want to die. I wonder, how can't you want to die? Really. I wonder, how can some of you not want to die? I don't understand that. Unless I say, I guess you don't believe what I believe. I know you're believers. I know you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But I think you either don't see how bad things are here, or you don't know how good things are there, or both. I don't understand, and I'm not criticizing anyone. I understand pain. I understand missing someone, but I don't understand mourning for a believer who has died. Understand it's about you. You understand it's about you? I don't understand. I don't think this is even possible. I think I do understand. That's why I'm saying I don't think this is possible. I don't think you can believe what is written here and not want to go there. I know that until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, death is the way I get there. So, death is a good thing for us. Death is something like, oh death, where is your sting? I mean, like, you know, that sting, I mean, that smack, that pain of, where is it? I can't find it. I want it. It's like, bring it on. You know, it's like, death. In Hosea, the Christ speaks. Hosea speaks en personae Christi, in the person of Christ, and says, O death, I will be your plagues. Oh, I love that. That's one of those verses that do the chills thing for me. You know, along with Yahweh gives, Yahweh takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. That's said by a person who is not in the least bit materialistic. And he was the richest man of all the East. Shows you he doesn't care at all about things, period. Yahweh gives, Yahweh takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. We find out later that he does care about health. But he doesn't care about things. That's up there with heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's this, O death, I will be your plagues. Yeah. So, since the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt the death blow to death, we can say those of us who will be recipients of this death, we can say something that they might consider arrogant, Ron. But we can say something to death like, you going to do anything or you just going to stand there and bleed? Are you going to actually, you going to kill me or not? You threaten you're going to kill me. I wish you'd do it. Would you get about it? Would you kill me, please? Because what awaits us once we exit death? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah, that's like a, I don't even know how to say this word, but it's something like a hendiadis or something like that. It's a figure of speech that means, I'm not going to just not fear it. I want it. I look forward to it. It's something that, it's a prospect. It's an anticipation. There's no sting in it. You see what I'm saying? If you could talk that way, there isn't any sting to it. All its threat, its bark, is worse than its proverbial bite. It doesn't have any bite. God is degummed, or gummed death. He's detoothed it. He's just taking the teeth out of death. Now death comes up and gums you, and it's like, is that all you have? Get done. Get it over with. So that I can get about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to fighting or get out of the way. Now, access, confidence, faith, boldness, and then there's this next one here. Oh my! We're not going to have time to go into this next one. I'm just going to tell you what it is. And then we'll develop it because there are many scriptures that I want to take you to next week. Boasting upon the expectation of the glory of God means you talk confidently, boasting, about the expectation, something that you're anticipating, something that you know is coming. It's not a hope. That word has very much changed its meaning in English, and this is usually translated as hope. It's more like a wish This is not that. This is not hope in the sense of wishing. This is an expectation or an anticipation. This is something we know is going to happen, namely, the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, what do you look like spiritually? You're a sinner. You don't look very good spiritually. We look forward to a day when, in experience, we never fall short of the glory of God. That is, we look forward to ultimate glorification, ultimate sanctification, when we are divested of the sin principle in our flesh, and we are exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give you the verses for these things next week, and we'll kind of jump all over the New Testament particularly to do so. But for this week, I want to encourage you. If you can face death, which is the ultimate end of everything, it's the maximum, it's the biggest thing that somebody can hold out over you. It's the biggest thing they can hold over your head. We're going to kill you. You want to do me a favor? You're threatening me you're doing me a favor? That's the biggest thing you can do? Don't fear the one who can kill the body, and after that he has nothing else that he can do. You say, what do you mean nothing else that he can do, Jesus? That's like a lot that he can do. That's nothing. That's nothing he can do. I would rather you kill me than the bigger thing you can do is keep me alive and like torture me for a long time. Now, that's something that we kind of fear. But you're going to just kill me? I wish you would. Now, don't anybody take that literally, because not that I don't want to go, but I don't want you to be credited with murder before the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't do me a favor. Don't try to help me. But if you have that, then what is being behind on your mortgage? You're ready for death. What's being behind on your mortgage? You have that. What's not getting along as well as you see it portrayed that you should with your spouse? What is that? If you're ready for death, if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to have confidence before the Lord. I exhort you to have boldness before the Lord. I don't mean boss Him around. That's not what we're talking about. But just be very secure in your relationship with God. I challenge you to believe the grace that it's true, the access that we have in Christ, to be confident of your glorification. That if you died, you'd go to heaven. I know you all believe that you would. Strange thing happens to believers, though, at times. Believers that I've watched die. Believers that talk like I talk all their lives. And then they get to the point of death and they don't want to die. And they're afraid of it. Build up the confidence now. Get the Word of God circulating richly throughout your consciousness now. So when that happens, it's nothing. Oh, I don't like the pain of this. I don't like the cancer that's taken me out. I don't like the things that are associated with my dying. I don't enjoy those things. I don't like the idea of being sidelined for the last year of my life. I don't like those ideas. Those things aren't pleasant. In that sense, death still is the last enemy. But the actual death itself, just a smile in the face of it. I encourage you to just simply believe the Word of God. Whatever it says, today it's said this. We've been looking at Romans 5:2, most of it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.